Alistair was speaking to us about the faith of Abraham. And he told us that in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a passage that talks about the heroes of the faith, about a third of all the verses are focused on Abraham. Well, this morning, as I said, we're going to think about the faith of Gideon. Now, Gideon is just given a passing mention in one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It's verse number 32. And it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Now, although the writer to the Hebrews may not have had time to tell his readers about the faith of Gideon, I think that there's a lot that we can learn from Gideon about faith. And so, we're going to be focusing on Gideon this morning and learning about having that little bit of faith, like a little tiny mustard seed, but putting that faith in a big God. Before we get into the story, the detail of the story of Gideon, I just want to give you a little bit of background to the story, because I think that will help. So Gideon was born about 150 years after Joshua had led the Israelites into the promised land. And after Joshua and the people of his generation, so these were people who had been taken by the Lord, been delivered miraculously by the Lord out of Egypt. They'd seen the signs against the Egyptians, and then they'd been led for 40 years by God through the wilderness and provided for at each step of their journey. And then God had taken them into the promised land, and he had fought for them against the tribes that were in the land, and he'd won them the victories. And so Joshua and all of the people of his generation had seen these great things. But then they died. And we read that very, very sadly, the next generation that grew up didn't know the Lord. And they didn't know the stories of what God had done. And tragically, they then started to worship and to serve the gods of the peoples that were in the land. Gods that weren't really gods at all, like Baal and Asherah, and they started to worship them. And this made God angry. And so we read that God delivered the people over to their enemies. He handed them over to their enemies, and their enemies defeated them in battle. Their enemies made life miserable for them. And God's hope in doing this was that the people would turn back to him and cry out to him for help. And every time that they did this, God would send a judge, and the judge would deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And so the victory would be won. But then as soon as the judge died, there's a verse, Judges 2:19 says this, "The people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them." And so that was the pattern of what was happening in the land at this time. And there were four judges between the time of Joshua's death and the time of Gideon. Their names were Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and Deborah. And you can read about them in the first few chapters of Judges. And now we're about to meet Gideon. So we're about to meet Gideon. Sorry, I'm just going to try and find him. Give me a minute, I'm sorry. Terrible timekeeper.
technology's changed since my day. Whew. So, like I was saying, I'm Gideon. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. And it looks like you were expecting me, which is great. Now, I want to tell you my story. That's what I'm here to do this morning. And my story begins with me threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, I know what you're thinking. Why on earth would he be threshing wheat in a wine press? That's what you're thinking, isn't it? Because obviously, a wine press is for treading out grapes to make wine. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. There's not enough room. You thresh wheat on a threshing floor. That's right, isn't it? So why was I threshing wheat in a wine press? Well, let me tell you why. I was in a wine press. Oh, actually, by the way, before I get to that, I've got a picture of a wine press. Can you see that? Not very clear, but that's a person. There's someone in that wine press. So that gives you a little idea of what a person in a wine press would look like. Not much room in there to thresh wheat, though, is there? So I was in the wine press threshing wheat because I was terrified of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites are these people who live in one of the neighboring countries, but they just keep coming into our land. Every time that we plant crops in our country, they'll come like a swarm of locusts, and they'll just camp on our land. They'll ruin the crops, so we don't have any crops to eat. And what's even worse than that is that they've killed all of our sheep and all of our cattle and all of our donkeys, and so we're starving. Well, I've managed to salvage a little bit of wheat, and I was threshing the wheat in the wine press when suddenly I heard this voice say, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So I ducked down inside the wine press because I thought there must be a mighty warrior somewhere close by. And I waited, and nothing happened. So I waited some more. And eventually, I got up my courage, and I poked my head up a little bit above the wine press. And I saw a man. And he was looking at me. I said, "What do you mean the Lord is with us? I mean, I've heard the stories about the Lord and how he helped my ancestors, how he delivered them out of Egypt, but how can the Lord be with us when the Midianites are being so cruel to us? How can you say that?" Do you know what he said to me? He said, "You go and deliver your people from the Midianites." Well, I was beginning to feel a little bit uneasy about this man. The way that he was speaking, the things that he was saying, it was like he was the Lord. But what made me feel even more uneasy was the actual things that he was saying. I mean, he was saying that I should go and save my people. Didn't he know who I am? I mean, I'm a nobody. I'm the lowest. I'm the least in my family. And my family are like the weakest in our tribe. So how was I going to go and deliver my people from the Midianites? So I said this to him. You know what he said? He just said, "I'll be with you. And you'll do it." Now, I'm the kind of guy who needs a bit of proof. So I said, "Okay, maybe what you say is true. I'm going to go and get an offering, and I'm going to bring it back here. Will you wait for me so that I can make my offering for you?" I said, "Okay, yeah, I'll wait." So I hurried away and made my offering, got it together really quickly, brought it back, guy was still there. Good. He said, put your offering down on the rock. So I put my offering down on the rock. And then he got out his staff and he just touched it with the tip of his staff. And woof! Fire came up out of the rock and just consumed it completely. It was gone completely. And at the same time, the man just disappeared. Well, I was terrified because I knew that I had just seen the Lord. I knew it was the Lord now. I'd just seen him face to face. And I knew that no one can see God face to face and live. So I thought I was going to die. I mean, Moses wasn't even allowed to see God's face. So just as I thought my time had come, I was preparing myself for death. I heard a voice say to me, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. Whew. Panic over. Okay. So I went home. And I went to bed that night. I was having trouble sleeping. You'll never guess why. And as I was lying awake in bed, I heard a voice say to me, Gideon, get up. I want you to go and do something for me. Now, before I tell you what it was, I should have said that my dad is called Joash. Has anyone heard of Joash here? Anyone? No. Well, Joash is, he's quite a big deal in our village. I mean, we've got quite a bit of land, and there's a hill on our land, and at the top of the hill, my dad has built two altars. Now, one of them is for Baal, and one of them is for Asherah. And they're two people that they're two gods that the people in this land worship. So God told me, okay, I want you to go to the top of the hill, and I want you to break down the altar that your dad has made for Baal. And I want you to build an altar for me instead. And once you've done that, I want you to take your father's bull from his herd, and I want you to cut down the other altar, which was a wooden altar, to Asherah, and chop it up and use it as firewood and sacrifice the bull on the altar that you've built for the Lord. I was going to do that. But it was quite a lot of work for me to do on my own. So I got some of Dad's servants, and they came and helped me, and we did it. Well, you can imagine the chaos that erupted in the village the next morning when the people woke up and they realized what I'd done. They saw that the altar to Baal had been broken down, and the Asherah pole had been cut down, and another altar had been built to the Lord. And I guess one of Dad's servants must have told on me, because pretty soon there was a whole mob of people outside our door. And you know, they wanted to kill me. Well, thankfully, my dad stuck up for me. And he said that if I really had offended any gods, any so-called gods, by what I'd done last night, then those gods could do their own dirty work, and they could finish me off themselves. They didn't need anybody to help them. And thankfully, the people just accepted that, and they went away. But you know that they changed my name that day. They stopped calling me Gideon, and they started calling me Jerob Baal. And that's just a name that means, let Baal fight against him. Now, you might have thought that I'd be a bit upset about having my name changed, but actually, it was okay. It was quite cool because every day that I lived was just a reminder to them that Baal wasn't really a god at all. He wasn't going to do anything about it. Anyway, back to the problem of the Midianites. Remember the Midianites and what they were doing? Camping on all of our crops, killing all of our animals. Well, they came into our country again. They came in a huge horde, crossed the Jordan River, and they camped on our crops again. And this time they brought their nasty friends, the Amalekites, as well. So we had the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now, I was feeling unusually brave that day. So I decided that I was going to get together all the fighting men from my tribe. And I managed to get all the fighting men from the tribes around us as well. And we went up and we started to get ready for a battle. But then, that evening, as I was lying in my bed, I started to get a bit nervous again. I thought, can I really do this? I mean, is God really going to help me? So I decided that I would ask God for some proof, some more proof that he was going to help me. So what I did was, I got my fleece out, and I put it outside on the ground, outside my tent, and I said, okay, God, if my fleece is wet with dew in the morning, and all of the ground around about it is dry, then that'll be the test. Then I'll know that this is you that is asking me to do this, and we can do this. Okay. So I went to bed that night, got up in the morning, and guess what? Do you think the fleece was wet? It was. It was so wet that when I picked it up and wrung it out, a whole bowl full of water came out of it. Now, do you think that was enough proof for me? Yeah, you think so? Would that be enough? Not for me, I'm afraid. I still had this tiny little niggle of doubt at the back of my mind. Maybe there was some kind of weird weather phenomenon last night. Maybe there was a very, very localized shower. So I decided I would test God again. So I got my fleece out again the next night, put it down on the ground outside my tent, and I said, okay, God, please don't be angry with me. I've just got one more test. This time I would like my fleece to be dry, but I want all of the ground around about it to be soaked with dew. Well, I got up the next morning, and you know, that's exactly what happened. Well, that was enough for me. And so we started to get ready for battle, but then God said something crazy to me. He said, Gideon, you've got too many men. I said, what? God, I mean, too many men. We do actually want to win this battle. But God said, no, you've got too many men. And what's going to happen is, when you go into battle, you might win it with all those men, but then you'll think that you did it on your own, in your own strength, and you won't give me a second thought, and you'll just go back to your own ways and ignore me as you have been. Well, that made some sense to me, I guess. I wasn't happy about losing half my army. And as it turned out, I lost more than half my army. Because God said to me, okay, say to the men, if any of you are afraid of fighting in the battle, you can go home. Well, 22,000 men were afraid of fighting in the battle. And that only left me with 10,000 men. Well, that was pretty bad. But what God said next, for me, was worse. He said, Gideon, you've still got too many men. I said, what? Well, you've got 10,000 men now. So God had another test for them. Now, most people in my country, when they drink water, they'll get down on their hands and knees. Imagine that this is a river flowing here, and they'll get down, and they'll kind of slurp it up like that. But a few people, a very few people, will get down and they'll cup the water in their hands, bring their hands up to their mouths, and they'll drink it like that. So God said to me, Gideon, I want you to have in your army only the men who bent down and cupped the water up in their hands and drank it like that. Well, it turned out that only 300 men drank the water like that. So I told all of the rest of the men to go home. So now it was just me and 300 men against thousands upon thousands of Midianites and Amalekites. I don't mind telling you that now I was really, really scared. But God knew that I was scared. So he said to me, Gideon, I want you to get up tonight when it gets dark, and I want you to sneak down until you get to the outskirts of the Midianite camp. And when you get there, I just want you to listen. So I did that. I snuck down there, and I listened. And I heard the weirdest thing. It was a man inside the tent, and he was telling his friend about a dream that he'd had. And as I was listening, he said, I had this dream, and I dreamed that there was a loaf of bread, and that it was rolling down a hill. And when it got to the bottom of the hill, it crashed into a tent, and the tent collapsed. Well, I think if I hadn't been so scared, I probably would have laughed out loud. But what his friend said to him next sent a shiver of excitement down my spine. He said, this can mean only one thing. That loaf of bread is Gideon, the Israelite, the son of Joash. That was me. God has given our camp into his hands. Well, I was so happy. I thought my heart was going to explode. I ran back up the hill, and I got my men ready. We got up to go to battle. Now, nothing in this story has been very normal so far. So, you won't be surprised when I tell you that we weren't going into battle in the conventional way. My men had with them a clay pot. They had a torch, which they hid inside their clay pots. And the third thing that they had was a sword. They had a trumpet. Now, I got them ready for the battle. They hid their torches inside their clay pots. And they had their trumpets in the other hand. And we went out, and we surrounded the Midianite camp. And when I gave the signal, all of the men broke their clay pots. They turned on, the torches were already lit. They blew their trumpets, and they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon! Which is a funny thing to shout when you think about it, because none of them were actually holding swords at that time. But it was dark, and the Midianites didn't know that. Now, guess what happened in the Midianite camp? They just went crazy. They started whacking one another with their swords and running around like headless chickens. And eventually, they just started running. And they ran and ran and ran all the way out of Israel. And we chased them, me and my 300 men, we chased them out of Israel. Now, there's one thing that I know for sure. It was God who won the victory that day. Thank you for listening to my story. I'm going to go and find that other weird guy that went out there, and I'll come back in a minute. Oh, did you see him? Did you see Gideon? Good. Did he tell you a story? Brilliant. I just want to say a couple of things. I want to just bring a couple of lessons out of the story of Gideon for you this morning before we go. The first is that God loves to use little people. Little people who aren't very important in the world's eyes and aren't very important in their own eyes either. And the reason that God uses little people like that, like Gideon, is because he wants the glory to go to him. And when these little people do things that are just incredible, the world sees that little person doing it, and they know that that person couldn't have done it on their own without the help of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said this: "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." That's really encouraging for me and for all of us here, because we are little people in the eyes of the world. Someone once told me that God doesn't really look for ability in people. He looks for availability. If you know that you're a little person and you make yourself available to God, then I believe that God will use you to accomplish great things for his name. This second lesson as well is very simple. It's not how much faith you have that counts, but it's who you put your faith in. There are millions of people around the world today who have loads and loads of faith in themselves. And the world looks at them and it calls them confident individuals. But the Bible calls them proud. And God can't use proud people. In fact, the Bible says that God is against proud people. God looks instead for humble people. People who might not have much faith in anything, including themselves, but if they will put what little faith they have, like those tiny little mustard seeds, in the Creator God, then mountains can move. The impossible becomes possible. I'd just like to share one final thought with you this morning, and then we're going to finish. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you want to find out what Christianity is all about, and you've heard the story of Gideon, and you've seen how God gave Gideon all of these signs, these proofs that he was going to use him, and you would just love God to do the same thing for you. You just love it if you could go home this evening and get a blanket out and lay it out in your garden and say, "God, okay, if the blanket's wet in the morning and all the ground around about it is dry, then I will know that you are God and I'll put my faith in you." Now, I'm not saying that God wouldn't do that, but I think the probability is that, yeah, that wouldn't happen. And the reason I say that is that God has already given us a sign that is so incredible and so powerful that if we fail to believe in him on the basis of it, then nothing will convince us. 2,000 years ago, a man walked the earth. His name was Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God. And he claimed that he was going to come back to life 3 days after he was crucified. And he did. And that is a sign that Jesus offered to people who asked him for a sign.
And those events that were written down and recorded for us in the Gospels were recorded for our benefit. That is history, and that is truth, and that is a sign that God has given us. And I just want to challenge you this morning, if you are genuinely searching for truth, then read the Gospels. Find out about the man who said of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus also promised that everyone who genuinely seeks him will find him. I'd just like to pray, and then the band will come up and lead us in our final song. Father God, I thank you that you are a great God. You are the Creator. You've made our world. You've made us. You know us. You love us. I thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And I thank you that we can have a relationship with you. We can call you our Father. And I thank you for the incredible truth that you want to partner with us, to use us, to help us, to reach out to other people in our world, around us, who don't know you. And not many of us feel very confident about doing that. We might desperately want to, but we just don't feel very able. And I just thank you that if we have a little bit of faith in you, and if we remember who you are, then you can help us and you can use us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to cling to you and to cling to that little bit of faith. And to believe that you can use us. In Jesus' name, amen.